Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. We're going to read the familiar story about the arrival of the Magi, and yet I mainly want to focus on one thing, namely the importance of worshiping and of adoring our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read the first several verses of Matthew, chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The story about the Magi is one that you've no doubt heard many times before around the Christmas season of the year. There's not a great deal that was known about the Magi, and a number of things that people think they know are probably not even true. There are certain names that have been attached to these Magi, and yet we have no evidence anywhere that there was any names that were ever announced anywhere so that we would know the real names of these folks. Because of the three gifts that were given also, many people talk about the three kings of Orient, and yet the likelihood of there being three kings is probably not true as well. It was probably a larger group of men that were traveling together. It is believed from those who have studied that area of the world that these Magi were probably wealthy men who were somewhat scientists in their own right also, who did a lot of study of the stars and tried to examine what was going on in the heavens above them. And it's also possible that during the time of Israel's imprisonment for many years in the land there, that the news about Israel's God and the messianic prophecies related to Messiah's coming, that these may well have been known by the Magi. And when one day they saw a star they were not expecting, something that was new, it led them to pursue what they believed was going to be the evidence of the arrival of Israel's messianic king. And anyway, you know that part of the story, and we will not go on with it any further than that. The thing that I want to mention today, though, is the fact of the way that they responded to Jesus when they came and they saw him. You notice verse 11 is our main verse today. It says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, it was back in the 18th century that a very talented hymn writer, whose name we do not know, but one who penned the words for Christmas of the Christmas carol that we sing even to this day, "O Come All Ye Faithful." And we sang that this morning early on in the service. And it's a reminder that that song is one that has especially made popular the words that I would say are more or less words of the King James Version. Oh, come, let us adore him. You notice the version that we have here in front of us simply says that going into the house, they saw the child and they fell down and worshiped him. That's the idea. We're talking this morning about adoration or the importance of worship. There is no doubt that we need to always remember to place a very high premium on the necessity of worship. Worship is never an option for a Christian. The Bible says that as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, but we are to come together and not only fellowship together as believers, but we are to worship the Lord as well. When some years ago, when I was putting that London Confession together that we use for some study purposes, one of the things that we put into that document is some information just on what is the purpose of life and what are the signs of true success also. What is the purpose of life anyway? Why are we here? And in that statement there, we wrote it down in this fashion. We said the purpose of life is to glorify God through our worship, through our walk, and through our witness. Now really, when you think about it, that really describes the entire Christian life. What are we to be doing here in this world? We are to glorify God. That's why we're here. It's not about us. It's all about honoring Him. But we are to do this how? In what way? Through worship, through our walk, that is holiness of life, and through our witness. That's certainly one of the main requirements that we have now as New Testament believers, to carry on the witness, the great commission that God has given to us. So with worship being such an important thing about our lives, not just the gathering here on Sunday, but private worship is part of this picture. And certainly as Christians, we don't have to worship God only on one day. We can worship God on any number of days or at any number of times or, for that matter, in any number of places. But nonetheless, worship is a very, very important thing. And here we see that these wise men, even though they had not had all the benefits of living in the land of Israel, and they certainly didn't know all about the prophecies to the extent that some of the Jewish people did, nonetheless, they were looking for this Messiah to come. And when he came, they knew that he was worthy of showing worship and showing honor. Now, sometimes in our world today, people honor the wrong people. It was said a number of years ago that when Adolf Hitler, a very wicked man, was on earth at that time and leading the German nation, that this man would get up and he would give these speeches, and he was a compelling speaker in many ways. And many people said that as they heard Mr. Hitler speak, it was as though they were listening to the voice of a god, and people almost worshiped the man or gave adoration to him. Now, was he worthy of such a thing as that? Of course not. You know the story of his life and also the tragic end as he committed suicide at the close of the war there. Before the war was finished, he already had ended his life. But you see, a lot of times that's what people do. We adore and we honor and we worship people today that in many instances we wonder, what's the big deal? Why is all of this so important? I have to admit that I've tuned in a couple of times this week to watch some of the winter meetings that were going on in San Diego to find out who some of the next baseball players are going to be and where they're going to be playing and all that. But really, when you think about it, is it that big of a deal? Well, Ralph would tell me, no, it's not. So maybe I should learn from him and realize that we don't have to just worship anybody, you know, or get too caught up with anything. But that's what happens so often. We are very attached to the things that are of much lesser importance. And in reality, who is the one that should receive all the honor and glory? And that's our Lord. I want to consider with you today just a few points here quickly today about why you and I should be worshiping and adoring God, Jesus Christ in particular, our Savior who has come to us at Christmas time. Why adore Jesus Christ? Why is he worthy of your adoration? Well, first of all, because of who he is. That's the number one reason. It's not, first of all, because of anything that he may do for us, although that is important too, and a reason for adoration. But the most important thing is that Jesus deserves your adoration and mine because of who he is. Well, who is he? The Bible tells us a couple things. Number one, it tells us that Jesus is God, that he is also eternal, but that he is also the creator of the heavens and the earth, even the one who was able, as the creator, to be clothed himself in human flesh. He was one that was very much a part of all that is the world as we know it from its very beginning. I can remember growing up that one of the things that I often thought was the Father is the creator, the Father in heaven. The Son, well, he's the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit, he's the Sanctifier. Now, those things are all true, but you know what? As I began to study the Bible more, as I got older, I realized that a lot more is said about the creative work of the Son of God than what I ever realized. It's not just the Father who was involved in creation, but Jesus Christ the Son, along with the Spirit, that were involved in creating the world as we know it. You look at the world that we have today. It's such an amazing place. Whether you like weather like this or not, you meet people having all kinds of different ideas about this. Some people are upset because there's no snow. Some of us couldn't be happier. You know, that's just the way it is in life. But all of these things testify to the fact that there is a God who is behind all of this, who created all of these things and who has brought them into being, and not only brought them into existence, but who also sustains them and allows them to continue. On top of this, too, we should adore Jesus Christ not only because he's the creator, but also because he is the Savior who is really the main focus of all of Scripture. When we look at Scripture, what do we see? We find that it traces the story of Jesus Christ, our Savior, from beginning to end. I think Pastor Isaac is going to be speaking to us about that next week, so I'm not going to say any more about it. But you'll find, of course, that all through Scripture, Jesus is what? He is the central point of all of Scripture. I mean, shouldn't someone like that be worthy of all of our adoration? A great Creator, a great Redeemer? Is he not worthy of our worship and praise? We can also, however, secondly, adore him because of the sacrifice that he made. And this takes on so many different things, it's hard to even begin to talk about it. But the sacrifice that Jesus made is not just on the cross, it's something that we see even at Christmas time. The sacrifice that he made was when he laid aside the glory of heaven and came down here to earth and became a human being in order to be our Savior, to provide salvation for us. And, you know, when I think about that, I don't know why. I've probably given you this illustration 100 times, but I don't know of a better one to describe what an incredible thing this was for Jesus to do. I remember as a boy walking along, you know, and we'd see these ant hills outside on a summer day. And as you look at the ants, they were scurrying all around the ant hills, and they would crawl in and out, and it was quite amazing. They're very energetic creatures. And as we were watching those things happen, you know, it dawned on me one day that, you know, what would it be like if I, as a human being, would humble myself and I would go down and I would take on the body of an ant and I would live like an ant among the ants, offering myself up for them? You'd say, well, that's ridiculous. Why would anybody who's a human being want to become an ant and live among them and even die for them? Who would ever want to do anything like that? But if you can get an idea of how great a sacrifice like that might be, you're just beginning to touch on the sacrifice that Jesus made. Here is the perfect Son of God, eternal, sinless, holy, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and yet he is willing to leave the glory of heaven, come down here into this world to take on a human body, to live among us as the sinful people that we are, to live among us experiencing every form of abuse and misuse that could possibly happen to anyone. And yet he's willing to go through all of this in order to provide salvation to just creatures like us. That is about, what would be the equivalent, you might say, in a very small way, of what a human being would do if he became an ant and lived among them. Why would anybody, any human, want to make a sacrifice like that? For that matter, why would Jesus want to do it? But the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him. He did all of these things. He endured the cross. He suffered for us. And so that too is a reason that we should adore him, because without the coming of Christ into the world and him becoming a human being, we would not have the Savior that we have today. Without him coming as a sinless human being, ready to take our place on Calvary's Hill, we would never have the salvation that we enjoy. You notice too that we should adore him because he proved himself to be one who is totally lovable to the unlovable. He was one who loved people and ministered to their needs that you and I, if we were living at that time, might very well have turned against those people and despised them. We're talking about the publicans, and we're talking about the prostitutes that Jesus ministered to, and the sick, many that were undesirable people that nobody wanted to be around, especially the lepers and the outcast and the Gentiles, of course. They were greatly despised by the Jewish people. And yet Jesus Christ was ready to minister to all of them. And why? Because he came into this world to be the Savior of the world, and not just healthy people, but sick people as well. And not just people who are Jews, but people who are Gentiles as well. And not just people who are the desirable ones of society, but also the undesirable ones as well. All of these people were important to him, and he manifested his love to them again and again. The Bible says, too, that he also took upon himself the burden of our guilt. All we like sheep have gone astray, yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is that not worthy of our adoration? In light of the fact that he took all of our sin upon himself and bore the burden of it. We know too that he entered death itself too for us. Here is the one who is the eternal Son of God. He never was born. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? As we see new family members come into our family, we are so thankful as we see another healthy birth and everything. And yet here is God's own Son, yet one who was the Alpha and the Omega. He was there in the beginning, and he will be there in the end. He is always there. He is the Eternal One. And yet he came into this world never having been born in the sense of that he had a prior birth that occurred before he was born in Mary's womb. But on the contrary, he came as one who had always lived, the Eternal Son of God, and yet here he was, never having tasted death of any kind, and now willing to do it for you and for me. That's astounding, isn't it, that he would die for you? I mean, you think about these things. You just hear these stories like Connie was talking about today, about Kevin's friends down in Florida, and a man who looked on as his wife was killed in front of his own eyes. You say, what a horrible thing it is. And yet, Jesus Christ, in the very sight of the Father in heaven, the Father who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," yet he entered into death, and for no other reason than for the fact that you and I needed a Savior. And he came not because of anything that he had done, but because of what we had done. He entered death for us. Can we not adore somebody like that? Can we not worship someone like that? Can we not hold him in the highest possible esteem? Think, too, thirdly today, of all the different things that he has accomplished. He conquered death for us. Isn't that amazing? People are afraid to die, and nobody wants to die. Some people say, well, I'm not afraid to die, you know, but people say that. But when it comes right down to it, I think that people are certainly not looking forward to it in many respects, even if we know that heaven is waiting us, even if we are confident of our own salvation. Yet, no one wants to think about death, but here is one who says that in life or in death, he is our Savior, that he has already conquered death for us. Can we not admire and adore someone like that? The Bible says, too, that he brought the reality of immortality to light. What did people in former times know about immortality? Oh, the Greeks and the Romans, they had their idea about the afterlife, and certainly the Jewish people did too, and they talked about Sheol and all of these things. But it was our Lord Jesus Christ who really opened up the whole story about what lies beyond the grave, what is waiting for us. Christ is the one who demonstrated this, not only by telling us that there is a home in heaven that awaits us, an eternal dwelling place for God's people, but also he has demonstrated the very reality of this in the things that have happened throughout the Scripture as people have been raised from the dead and brought back from the dead even by himself. What an amazing Savior he is, the things that he has done. He dignified also women. You think about that once. Ladies here, do you have any idea what it was like to be a lady living back in those days in Israel? It was not a pleasant experience. You say, well, it's pretty tough right now, too. Listen, it was really bad back then, and it was difficult. And, you know, Jesus Christ was the one who came along and lifted the status of women. One of the writers of Scripture that really draws this out is Luke. Luke, the doctor, noticed these things. He noticed how Jesus talked to women, how he treated women. Jesus Christ is one who is worthy of our adoration because it didn't matter what a person's background was, where they had been, what they had done, whether they were male or female, no matter who they were. He had time for them. He would deal with them. He showed their dignity and their worth and their value. The Bible says, too, that he breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the captive free. Isn't it great to know that if Jesus Christ is your Savior, if the Christ of Christmas has come not only to the world but has come into your heart, that you are not a slave any longer. The Bible says that if the Son will set you free, you are what? You are free indeed. We are all free today in Christ. And what's more, too, everything that Jesus ever touches, everything that he is involved with, makes life better for everyone in the world. He raises the entire human element of our world today, makes it a higher level than what it would be without him. We look around at all the different groups that are in our world today. You hear people talk about places like the Gospel Mission. You hear people talk about the Salvation Army. You hear about the YMCA. You hear about Christian colleges and seminaries that have been built. You hear all these different things. And everywhere these things have gone, hospitals that have been built in the name of Jesus Christ, all these things have brought an amazing benefit and blessing to our society and have continued to do so even long after many of them have departed from their initial Christian foundation. Yet the benefits that were started in the name of Jesus Christ continue to bear blessings and benefits even to this very day. I'll tell you, because we live in a Christian nation of, at least in times past, where the name of Christ was elevated and honored, because we live in that nation today, we are still benefiting from many of those things that have happened long before us. You hear me talk a lot of times about Moody Bible Institute because of its great emphasis on missions. People are still being blessed all over the world today because of what was being done even 100 or more years ago in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ has raised everything to not only a higher level, but has raised it to such a level that people can be in very fellowship with God himself. All possible because of Christ, you see. Well, why then should worship of Jesus Christ be a difficult thing? Why should that be something that's hard to do? To adore him, to worship him, to spend time reading his word, to spend time in prayer to him. Why should that be such a difficult thing? If wise men would travel for many, many miles across a difficult region of the world and do all of that just to bow down before a brand new baby, a child that they believed was the Messiah of Israel. If they would do that, what ought we to do in light of all the knowledge and benefits and blessings that we have received? You know, those people might have been very intelligent for their day, and they might have even been very wealthy. But when you look at the blessings that they had in comparison to where we live today and all the blessings that are ours, there's nothing to compare with it. All of these things have come to us through our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to preserve and to protect and to defend us, to look after us every day. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of my worship. He is not one that ought to be ignored. He is not one to be treated with apathy. He's one that is worthy of spending time not only with him, but in proper reverence and proper worship of him. We close our message today basically at the same level where we began. Jesus is worthy of our adoration, our loyalty, and our trust. He is worthy of our best. As the wise men of old fell down before him in adoration and worship, so let us worship him in spirit and in truth. O come, all ye faithful. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray to God now. Lord, help us to be more worship sensitive, more sensitive to adoring the Christ who is our Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone even here today who has never settled that issue of salvation, I pray that you will lead them to it, that you will help them to catch a glimpse of who this Jesus really is and of the great commitment that ought to be in our lives toward him because of the great commitment that he made to us for our salvation. Lord, help us to worship you and to enjoy doing it. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May it be something that is a great pleasure, a great privilege for us to do. You are worthy, and there is none like you. We know that in heaven today, even there, they cry out that you alone, O Lord, are worthy to receive the glory and the honor because of who you are. Lord, may we realize that. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.